Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. They sing hallelujah. Glory be to God. This morning, maybe my message may seem familiar to some. I'm bringing back something that I did a number of years ago. In light of what's been happening around lately in the news, you know, always the politics, the incredible disaster of Hurricane Irene, Ian, the violence in the streets everywhere, of course. We need to be reminded there's a hope for a better place. This message is, what will heaven really be like? To paraphrase what Jesus said, we need to have faith as a child. Children have great imaginings. Well, I plan on stretching our imagination this morning and our spiritual eyes. What we read about, what is it, the truth? Is it real? Is it physical? Or is it just speculation because nobody really knows? I imagine that there are many who believe that when we die, that's the end. There's nothing more. You know, there's emptiness. There's, you know, like we become ghosts. I'm sure people believe that. I'm sure there may be some, not here, but there may be some that think that, you know, the picture of when we die, we go float on clouds and play harps. Like the cartoonist Gary Larson, who created the cartoon The Far Side, he portrayed it this way. A man with angel wings and a halo sitting on a cloud doing nothing and with no one around or nearby. And the caption read on the cartoon, "I wish I'd brought at least a magazine." It's the expression of someone marooned on a desert island with absolutely nothing to do. On the other hand, many Christians believe that it's going to be an unending church service, settling on an image of never-ending sing-along in the sky, one great hymn after another. Forever and ever, amen. And their hearts sink, and they say, forever and ever? That's the good news? That's it? Well, for me personally, just singing forever and ever to the Lord, that's great news to me. But, amen. But then when they feel that way, they have the guilty feeling that they're not more spiritual, and they lose heart and turn once more to the present and find what life they can. Of course, there are many different views of heaven and hell, of course. So, which are the right ones? Now, we all have questions about heaven, I'm sure, and it's natural to want answers. My sources this morning come from, of course, the Word of God, which is absolute truth, and a great book titled Heaven by the author Randy Alcorn. He's a leading authority in interpreting Scripture and gleaning revelation from God's Word. Now, first, there is a prerequisite to all this, and of course, knowing that you are going to heaven. If you settle that in your heart, believing and knowing in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you're good to go. As D.L. Moody said once, as he was close to death, soon you'll read in the paper, that I am dead. Don't believe it for a moment, because I will be more alive than ever before. Praise God. And also on his deathbed, he said, earth recedes, heavens opens before me. On the other hand, an Indiana cemetery has a tombstone more than 100 years old with this epitaph. Pause, stranger, when you pass me by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. So prepare for death and follow me. And an unknown passerby scratched these additional words on the tombstone that said, to follow you, I am not content until I know which way you went. So what is the nature of the present heaven? For one thing, it's temporary. Now, I don't know theology. I didn't go to Bible college or anything like that. But I found out that when we die, in theological terms, we enter into an intermediate state. The transitional period between life on earth and the future resurrection to life on the new earth. That's the present heaven. So when we die, even though it's temporary, as Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, if I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. Basically better by far than living here on earth under the curse. But it is not our final destination. Will we live forever in heaven? Well, that depends on what you mean by heaven. Will we be with the Lord forever? Absolutely. Will we be with him in the exact same place that heaven is now, always? No. When we receive our glorified bodies, we will be relocated to the new earth. This is what the Bible promises us. We will live with Christ and each other forever, not in intermediate or present heaven, but on the new earth where God will be at home with his people. Now, God does not change. He's immutable. Now, Jesus Christ the same, yesterday, today, and forever. He says, I am God and I do not change. But he does clearly say that heaven will change. Revelation 21. In part, it says, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. So heaven will be relocated to the new earth. The present intermediate heaven is in the angelic realm, distinctly separate from earth. By contrast, the future heaven will be in the human realm on earth. Therefore, the dwelling place of God will also be the dwelling place of humanity in a resurrected universe. We turn to Revelation 21. I got a note here. I'll read it from here. Revelation 21, verse 3. It says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them, They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Randy Alcorn says in his book that some would argue that the new earth should not be called heaven. But it seems clear that if God's special dwelling place is heaven, by definition, and if we're told that the dwelling of God will be with mankind on earth, then heaven and the new earth will be essentially the same place. Amen? Think about it. This fits perfectly with his original plan. God could have taken Adam and Eve up to heaven to visit his world, but he came down to earth and walked with them. Is the present heaven a physical place? What about the term paradise? During the crucifixion, the thief cried out to Jesus to remember him, and Jesus said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise," referring to the present heaven. But why did he call it paradise? Paradise is a Persian word meaning a walled park or an enclosed garden. Paradise does not refer to wild nature, but rather to nature under mankind's dominion. The garden or park was not left to grow entirely on its own, but by people who brought their talents, managing it, cultivating it, and presenting the garden or park. Paradise was not generally understood as a mere allegory with a spiritual meaning, but as an actual physical place where God and his people live together, surrounded by physical beauty, enjoying great pleasures, and enjoying happiness. So, what is life like in the present heaven? We can learn a great deal from Revelation 6 concerning the present heaven. When he opened up the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been. Here's a few questions or a few points. These people in heaven were the same ones killed for Christ while on earth. This demonstrates direct continuity between our identity on earth and our identity in heaven. The martyrs' personal history extends directly back to their lives on earth. Those in the present heaven are not different people. They are the same people, just relocated. Another point, people in heaven will be remembered for their lives on earth. Another point, they called out, which means they are able to express themselves audibly. People in the present heaven can raise their voices. This indicates they are rational, they're communicative, and emotional, even passionate beings like people on earth. Think about this. The martyrs are fully conscious, rational, and aware of each other, God, and the situation on earth. And they ask God to intervene on earth and to act on their behalf. Another thing, people in the present heaven know what's going on earth. They clearly remember their lives on earth. They even remembered that they were murdered and also realized that those who killed them have not yet been judged. Each of them are given white robes, as Scripture says. Now, this suggests the possibility of actual physical forms. because disembodied spirits presumably don't wear robes. It could be symbolic, I suppose, but it doesn't mean that it couldn't also be physical. There's also time in the present heaven. I think a lot of people feel that you know, when we die, time ceases to exist. But think about this. God promises to fulfill the martyrs' request, but he says they'll have to wait a little longer. Waiting requires the passing of time. The people of God in heaven have a strong family connection with those of us on earth, who are called their fellow servants and brothers. And finally, there is no wall of separation within the bride of Christ. We are one family, those who have gone to heaven and those who are still remaining on earth. It's amazing that these observations are made from just three verses. Another question, do people in the present heaven see what's happening on earth? Now, I know that the natural thing when we lose a parent, a spouse, whatever we're doing, you know, we want to believe that they're looking down on us and seeing us. And, you know, and if the martyrs in heaven know that God hasn't brought judgment on their persecutors, then it seems evident, at least to some extent, that the inhabitants of the present heaven can see what's happening on earth. In Revelation, I'll just go to my notes that I've got here rather than going to the Word, the Bible. In Revelation 18, verse 20, says, an angel points to the events happening on earth and says, rejoice over her, O heaven. Rejoice, saints and apostles and prophets. God has judged her for the way she treated you. Oh, also in Revelation 19, I'll turn there, 1 through 5. Revelation 19. After I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged her on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great, or both small and great. This again shows that the saints in heaven are clearly observing what is happening on earth. Now, these things I'm pointing out, you can take them at face value because the word is true, amen? Or is it just speculation? I want to jump, we've talked about the present heaven, I want to jump to the eternal heaven. What will that be like? Scripture gives us images full of hints and implications about heaven. If the eternal heaven is the new earth, doesn't that suggest that our current earth must be busting with clues about what heaven will be like? For example, in Hebrews 11:10, and again, I'm just going to read from my notes here. Hebrews 11:10 says, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And also Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we do not have an enduring city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Well, when we hear the word city, we shouldn't scratch our heads and say, what does that mean? I mean, we understand cities. We live in cities. We've all been to cities. They have buildings. Cities have culture, art, music, athletics, goods and services. And cities have events of all kinds. And in cities, they have people engaged in activities, in gatherings, in conversations, and in work. Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 16, says, instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Heaven is described as a country. We know countries. Some of us, many of us, have traveled to different countries. They have rulers, they have territories, national interests and prize in their identities, and citizens who are both diverse and unified. Do we think that heaven is going to be just sitting on a cloud, playing a harp? No, I don't think so. There is so much more to ponder about what we'll experience. And I can't really even begin to cover heaven justly because it's beyond our wildest imaginations. But to touch on a few more things, who can tell me a place they'd have visited or someplace they'd like to go back to and experience the beauty and the wonder of that particular place? Anyone? Amen. I'm sure a lot of people have places that, I mean, we've been to the Caribbean. I'd love to go back there, which hopefully we will next year. Well, think about it. If this world, this earth, can have all this beauty, can have all this and yet be in a fallen, sinful, dark condition, how much more so will it be in the new earth? All through the Genesis account of creation, whenever God created the next step, he saw that it was good. But when he finished it on the sixth day, he said it was very good. If it pleased himself, how much more will it please us? Every joy on earth, including the joy of reunion, is an inkling of a greater joy. The Grand Canyon, the Alps, the Amazon forests, rainforests, there are Serengeti plains. These are rough sketches of the new earth. Whenever we see beauty in water, in the wind, a flower, a deer, a man, a woman, or a child, we catch a glimpse of heaven. Just like the Garden of Eden, the new earth will be a place of sensory delight, be breathtaking beauty, satisfying relationships, and personal joy. Now you may think that, hearing about all this, you may think that the new earth will be a start over kind of a thing with Eden's original paradise. However, Scripture demonstrates otherwise. It will include a carryover of culture and nations. The resurrection of all things will divide Earth's history, but it won't end it. I'm telling you, we've never seen men and women as they were intended to be. We've never seen animals the way they were before the fall. Think about this. What will the new Jerusalem be like? The capital of heaven. I don't have enough time to describe it all, but the capital city will be filled with visual magnificence. In Revelation 21, verse 3. In Revelation 20, verse 3 says, and I heard, excuse me a minute, I'm sorry. All right. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Revelation 21:11 says, is shown with the glory of God, and its brilliance will be like that of a precious jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. And it goes on. And you really should read that account of it in Revelation. And again, it speaks of a city with the cultures and diversity, arts and music, and things to do. Now, what about weather? Will there be weather on the new earth? Ezekiel 34, verse 26 says, I will bless them and the places surrounding my hill. I will send down showers in season. There'll be showers of blessing. So there will be rain. Will rain turn to snow in higher elevations? Well, why not? And if there's snow, hang on, if there's snow, will people play in it? Will they throw snowballs or will they slide down a hill? I believe so, of course. Just as resurrected people have eyes and ears and feet and hands, a resurrected earth will have rain and snow and wind. Will we miss the old earth? Well, we haven't yet, of course. But has anyone ever flown from where somewhere and they got upgraded from economy to first class? Think about it. Would we be wondering what we were missing in the back of the plane? I don't think so. The upgrade from the old to the new earth will be vastly superior to that from economy to first class. Gone will be sin, the curse, death, and suffering. In no sense could it be ever worse. Just a couple more things. What about us? What will we be like? Will we be ourselves? In a movie, A Christmas Carol, one of our favorites at Christmas time, Scrooge was terrified when he saw a ghost. Who are you? He asked. Ask me who I was, the ghost replied. Who were you then? Said Scrooge. In life, I was your partner, Jacob Marley. Now the key word is was. Disembodied spirits aren't who they once were. Continuity of identity requires bodily resurrection. After the resurrection, Jesus said to the disciples, look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. We will maintain our identities. We'll have desires. We'll have emotions. And I expect our bodies as glorified people will have a natural beauty about them. God's going to decide what our perfect bodies will look like, but we will surely be us. We'll be beautiful with all of our five senses. We'll stand on the new earth. We'll see it. We'll feel it. We'll taste its fruits. And we'll hear all the sounds. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to try to come to an end here, but there's so much more. I'll leave some last few questions. What will being with God, with Jesus, be like? The Reader's Digest explanation. Everyone will be allowed unimpeded access to God's presence. Heaven's greatest miracle will be our access to God. In the New Jerusalem, we'll be able to come physically through wide open gates to God's throne. We'll worship Jesus as the Almighty and bow to him in reverence, yet we will never sense his disapproval because we'll never disappoint him. He'll never be unhappy with us, and we will be able to relax in heaven. All barriers between us and him will be gone forever, and he will be our best friend. In Revelation 5, let me see if I've got that. In Revelation 5, verses 13 and 14 says, "Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." From the song, well, let me back up. Multitudes sing praises to God for his greatness, his wisdom, his power, his grace and his mighty work of redemption. And it certainly will not be boring. From the song, the praise goes on and on, as is this phrase, "As eternity unfolds, the thrill of knowing him will grow." That will be the essence of eternal life. John 17:3 says, "That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Our primary joy in heaven will be knowing and seeing God. Imagine the wedding banquet. What a feast we'll have. There's so much to cover yet. And I'm going to do that the week after Pastor Rick comes back, because there's part two. But I'm going to leave a few questions to ponder until the next time. What will we know and learn? What will our daily lives be like? Will we desire relationships with anyone except God? What about animals, including our pets? Will our dreams be fulfilled, and will we design crafts? Will we create new technology and new modes of travel? These are questions that are worth pondering. Is it really just far-fetched, or is it possible? Over the course of his long life, Moses witnessed the amazing things God did, a lot of them when he was old. He was 80 years old when God set his people free. Moses lived expectantly, looking forward to what God would do. He lived 120 years. And even then he understood that his life with God was just getting started. Are the best days of your life behind you or in front of you? Our outlook on life, when we're younger, we look ahead, wanting to grow up. And when we've grown older, we yearn for the past, wanting to be young again. Finally, I'll leave you with this little story that was in one of our devotions. An elderly TV star was asked by talk show host Larry King about heaven. King prefaced his question by referring to Billy Graham, who had told King he knew what would be ahead. It would be paradise. He was going to heaven. King then asked his guest, what do you believe? His guest replied, I like a lot of activity. Heaven sounds too placid for me. There's a lot to do in hell. Sadly, this man is not alone in thinking that an existence in Satan's realm is a preferred destination. I've heard people say that they'd rather be in hell because their friends will be there. I've heard that. One person wrote, if hell was real, I don't think it would be that bad. There are a lot of interesting people. It's kind of a sad account, isn't it? But as for me and all of God's family, there is hope in a better place. You know, life is interesting and full of promise. But it doesn't compare to what lies ahead. Just think of the pleasure of knowing that even when life is good, there is a far better place waiting for us. And in times that we face of suffering and sorrow, we can find hope as we reflect on the truth that a pain-free, tearless eternity awaits us. And for what we've heard so far, and what we've gleaned from it, I think heaven's going to be a pretty amazing place. Amen?
Yes.
Until the next time, because there's more to come. Amen.
Thank you.
Amen.